We're so thankful today because we are celebrating Father's Day. So how about a round of applause for our fathers? Yes, we are so thankful to be able to do that because we're going to be able to celebrate Father's Day, and we're going to kind of continue in our How to Thrive in Christ series at the same time. And so with it being Father's Day today, I want to go ahead and say we want to celebrate fathers today who keep showing up day after day and just being there, pointing their family to Jesus and all that they do to make today better than yesterday, right? Because that's the best you can do, right? It's the complete best you can do. And so we are so thankful for our fathers. It wouldn't be appropriate. I'll do my best to hang through this. It wouldn't be appropriate for it to be Father's Day if I didn't share a picture of my father here. You're going to see two pictures, all right? When that comes up, there's going to be one that is my father in high school and one when my father and mother got married. So once that pops up there, these should look like two familiar faces to you. Because when my nephew graduates this year, that is going to be his graduation picture, exactly the same. It's just exactly like my dad. And then that's a picture of my dad, and that should look very similar to me whenever anybody talks to me and says, hey, do you want to know what your dad looks like? It sounds like, just look in the mirror. I sound exactly like my dad, except I don't have as big of a southern drawl and slow tongue. Those few years in Washington, I think, took that away. But that being said, I'm here to celebrate my father, and we're going to talk about the faithfulness of fathers today, because here's the thing. If you didn't know, most of everyone here knows, but if you're checking out and hanging out with us for the first time, my father, Jesus took my father home on December 11th when I was almost 3 years old. So a couple of weeks before Christmas, he was killed by a drunk driver. My father, he served in the church. He did the best he could with leading his family, and he had his own body shop and paint shop and car shop. And it's so funny that he did, because if you know anything about me, I don't do anything with cars. It just doesn't, I did not get that gene. So that being said, though, I want to tell you, I didn't get to grow up with my earthly father. He was in heaven as I grew up. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you didn't have a great relationship. I know that I had a great relationship with my father for the time that he was here. No doubt about that. We'll talk more about his faithfulness there. But maybe that's where you are today. You didn't have a great relationship with your father. Maybe your father abandoned you. Maybe your father was abusive. Or maybe you had a great relationship with your father. Wherever you are on the spectrum of your father today, I want to let you know, I want to get all of the take away all the pressure. Because today, usually when we talk about fathers, it's usually a hard-hitting message. It's usually usually on Mother's Day, it's really uplifting. And then on Father's Day, it's just a, you know, that's just a pounding, man. Like, it's just like an MMA fight on Dad. And so today, I want you to take that away. Whatever your perspective is on Dad, maybe you have a father wound, as they say, a trust wound with your father. Whatever that is, I want you just to lay that down, because here's the problem with that. You and I aren't perfect. Neither were our dads. But you know who is perfect? Our Heavenly Father, right? And that's who we follow. And one of the aspects, and the greatest aspect of our Heavenly Father, is this. God loves you. And because of that, I want you to let three people know right now, God loves you. So let them know, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Yeah, God loves you. And if you're watching online, God loves you too. He loves you. He just wished you were here to get the cheese danishes before they expire. So I'm just saying, everybody, tear those things up. That being said, wherever you are, really, it's the last day. I'm just saying, I don't want to throw those things away. So if not, all of your kids are going to get them as a special gift from Pastor T in the car. So I just want to let you know, you better make sure you get those. For Father's Day, because they need to be celebrated too, right? And the crowd said no. So that being said, the kids are over there in Vine Kids learning about Jesus on their level, and we're so thankful for that, to be able to celebrate with them what they get to learn. But today, we're going to continue in our How to Thrive in Christ series because we're going to continue 1 Corinthians 9. So, and what we're going to be diving into is Paul's got some great advice. It's great advice for fathers, great advice for parents, but it's great practical advice for each and every one of us as we get to celebrate Father's Day. And so, if you have your Bible, we're going to be at the last part of 1 Corinthians 9. And what we're going to learn through today is get the prize. Get the prize. Isn't that the point of it? Because if you ain't first, you're what?
Last,
yes. We're ready to go, right? If you ain't first, you're last. We can be excited about that, right? So no Ricky Bobby fans. It's okay. So that being said, There's a cougar in the car, and it's a bag of what? Fruit Loops underneath. I'm just saying, have fun with that. But get the prize, because that's what we're all after, is getting the prize, whatever that prize may be. And Paul's trying to help us understand how we can live and walk through that. So if you have your Bible, there's some great practical advice today, what Paul is teaching us. Fathers, I think this is good advice. Moms, it's good advice. Wherever you are on the spectrum of being a parent or a child, it's great advice. And the truth of the matter is, if you're here today, you're a child of someone. So we just sang about the greatness of being a child of God. So just know today, this is great practical advice for you. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we'd love to give you one for free over in the garden, because we're going to be in the last part of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. You take that Bible home with you. It is yours. Grab a couple of cheese danishes while you're there, please, and enjoy that. But also, you can follow along with us for free on our Vine Church app. We'd love to follow along with you there, and you keep up date. Know when the young adults gathering is and all the crazy good stuff we have going on at the Vine. But each and every week, Zach Candler makes sure that I don't screw anything up, even though I try to screw everything up. And he's going to make sure, wherever you're watching around the world, that the scripture is on the screen for you. So if you are at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, give me an amen in the house of the Lord. Amen in the house of the Lord. So here's Paul's practical advice for us. We're going to start in verse 24. We're going to talk about how we can get the prize today. And it says this: do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in a way to get the prize. What Paul's dealing with is Corinthians is something that, as we've talked about, the reason we've been in 1 Corinthians is the Corinthian culture is very similar to our culture. They live in a culture that says, you live by your truth, I live by my truth. And the problem arises when you and I are Christians, we follow the truth that is Jesus Christ. We no longer live in the world's truths. Instead, we're in the world, as you heard pastors say growing up, but not of the world. And so what happens to the Corinthians, and I'm so glad, though, that this does not happen today, is the Corinthians have a ton of choices to make. So they're in analysis paralysis. But we don't have a ton of choices to make today. We're not bombarded with information or like have to be available 24/7 or have these feeds that we scroll through endlessly. We don't have those things. So I know we can't kind of connect with the Corinthians in that. But Paul is trying to tell them, instead of wasting their time on that and trying to sit there and let those things dominate their life, they actually have to get in the race. And the truth for you and I is, what does he mean by getting in the race? Is the race is what you and I were created to do. The race that God has for us, this journey of faith he has for us, this being a part of him building his kingdom, and it doesn't happen by accident. We can't sit in the stands. He keeps pounding that to the Corinthians. We can't sit on the sidelines. We can't sit in the starting block and expect to finish the race. We've got to run the race, and not just run the race, run to win. And I think that's where many of us can be stuck when we're following Jesus, because when I say run to win, we think that Paul's saying we should strive. See, the thing is, oftentimes we'll run this race of the God to try to earn his love. And we can't get that. Dallas Willard says it this way, because God's love is by his grace, right? Dallas Willard teaches us, and he would say this. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace itself is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. In other words, we're supposed to work and run the race, but not to earn God's love, but work from his love and run the race, instead of trying to be in effort to win the race, in earning to win the race. We should work an effort to win the race from God's love. So how does this apply to you and I if we have children? I know for my children, I probably won't hear from all 15 of them. You know, it's just rough relationship, tough crowd. It's okay. That being said, I have no children by God's grace. I don't know if the Lord wills one day it will happen, but be praying for that, because my child could be the Antichrist for all I know. I don't want that to happen. So that being said, we want to make sure that is good. Yes, I said that in the house of the Lord. That's why we have to make sure the world spins round. So what is the advice Paul is giving us right here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24? Well, we've got to set up our children to start the race. We've got to set up children to start the race. You and I have got to run the race, but we got to set our children up to start the race. Mom and dad, we have to do that. What is it? Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Or start off a child in the way they should go, and when they are not, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so parents, I want you to know your faith is the starting block of your children's faith. If you struggle with that and you aren't one with God and you can't make that happen, it's okay. You don't have to have all the answers, but understand that you are the one that helps your children start this race of faith that God has marked out for them. You are that important. Do you know why you are that important? Because those children are, they're God's. Those children are God's blessings to you to steward, not control, not to vicariously live through. They are your stewardship opportunity to grow the kingdom of God. And so for each and every one of us, I just want to remind us of that. We've got to help our children start out of the gate and out of the starting block. And we've got to set them up to do that. And how do we do that? Well, we got to teach them while they still listen. See, if you want to know if your child doesn't love you, go run and see if they follow you running. Because they're sure going to run away from you. I'm just going to be honest with you. They do that, right? That's just part of what they do. But they want to be with you. So in other words, what is the lesson in that? If you're running this journey of faith and in this race of faith God has with you, guess who's going to be right behind you? Your children. They're going to be right with you. If you stay stuck in it, they're going to stay stuck in it. If you refuse to get out of the starting block, they're going to refuse to get out of the starting block. So for you right now, I just want you to know that you've got to run to win the race. And so how do we help do that with each and every one of us as we teach them while they still listen, while they still care? Well, I thought of it this way. Growing up, as I was getting ready for this message, it was a rough week, I'm not gonna lie to you. Father's Day is always rough. You know Mother's Day's rough. But just going through old pictures, you ever do that? A picture's worth what? A thousand words. What in the world are these things gonna be worth now, though? Like a million views? Like, I don't know what this is. A picture's worth what? A bajillion things? A billion views? Like, there's so many things. A moving picture. Like, you know, like, what are these things worth? This is crazy. So what do I mean for that? While you're growing up, capture a moment with your kids. I will tell you, the memories that flood in from those pictures are absolutely amazing. Save those videos. Take that moment. Create a moment. That's why I'm the guy. And you may not like it, and I'm sorry, because I'm going to keep doing it, because I know not all kids read. But I'm the guy, I want to help you create those moments. I'm the guy, I'm the crazy aunt, even though I'm not an aunt. I'm the crazy uncle that gives you books, where the kids, crap, books again. Like, I'm that guy, because I want to help you have those moments with your kids. I want to give you every time you get a gift. If you ask me to be at a birthday party, if I get to be a part of Christmas in your child's life, they're going to get a book, and there's going to be something spiritual about it, because I want you to create that moment. Why? Because those moments bear fruit. One day you're going to bring your kid to their first concert. You're going to bring them to their first game, their first day at school. You're going to have all of those things. And if you create that moment for the Lord, it's going to continue to bear fruit. But if you just let it pass by and let it be fleeting, it's not that it can't be fruit. It just doesn't set them up on their faith journey and their faith race well. So we got to set up our children to start the race, to get out of the starting blocks, and it requires us to do that. Paul goes on in verse 25 to say this: everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that lasts, that will last forever. Strict training. How many competitors do you know want to do the bare minimum to win and actually win? Very few. Strict training, I started thinking about this as the old theologian says, the old country theologian says, I ain't as good as I once was, but I'm as good once as I'll ever be, right? When you go running and you haven't stretched or trained in a while, like, I always love parents, don't get mad at me, because maybe if God willing, I'll be there one day, but when the parents versus the kids game in a soccer game, right? Because I know the parents can't walk next day. Like, they can act like they can. They can't. You've pulled muscles you haven't used in years. When I go to see, like, the trampoline parks or whatever, I'll see those parents jumping up and down on that trampoline. I'm like, yep, there goes an ACL. It's going to happen. Like, it's going to happen. That's it. They're not going to be able to walk tomorrow. I don't know how they do it. Praise God, they're out there with them. Yep, that popcorn is going great. But that popped ACL is not going to be fun. Like, I don't know. If you haven't trained, it doesn't do any good. That's true when we run this journey of faith. we've got to be strictly training. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be praying. We've got to be laying our lives down for the Lord. That's what Paul is diving into here for each and every one of us. So after you and I, the practical advice, start up or set up our children to start the race. We're going to train our children to run. What's that word, church? Run what? Their race. Does it say your race? Does it say the race you dreamed for them? Does it say what you think they should do is best? Or to run their race? Their race. How do we train our children to run their race? Well, it comes down to three things, I believe, and I could be completely wrong. Again, I'm not a parent, so I have the best parenting advice. I'm perfect. Like, I'm batting 1,000 at it, so it's really easy for me to give this. But as a child, I would say this, that I believe that as you train your child up to run their race, there are three aspects of that. There's faith, there's failure, and there's discipline. There's faith, there's failure, and there's discipline. These are the three aspects with which you train your child up to run their race, because I'm just going to be honest with you. One day you're not going to be here. And I pray that it's a long way away. And God willing, your children are going to continue on their race, and the things that you instilled in them now are going to be the things they carry forward. As a matter of fact, when it comes to faith, failure, and discipline, and training your child up to run their race, Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, or in other words, do not annoy them, do not make them be frustrated all the time. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that starts with that first thing I said, faith. Faith. Parents, your kids' faith, yes, they may trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but it's not going to be your faith. It starts with your faith, and they're going to carry it forward. God willing, their faith is going to be greater than we can ask or imagine. They're going to go deeper in the Lord than you and I are. As we have oceans playing behind, I'm just kidding. Didn't we wear that song out for that? But anyway, praise Jesus for that song. But they're going to go deeper than we are. But it's not your faith. They're going to follow God different. God gave you them to steward, not control. Be reminded of that. And this is going to be big billboard news. All children are different. Shocking. I know. Like, I love sometimes when I have to get a chuckle online in my endless scroll, I will look at like parents who have the kids and they'll talk about, yep, that's definitely a first child, that's definitely a middle child, and that's definitely the baby, because they all have distinct personalities, and it cracks me up. I love it. It makes me, I love it, because they're all different. All children are different. So how in the world do you and I then help them foster their faith journey, foster this faith race that they are on? Because the truth of the matter is, you and I aren't their savior. We want with all of our heart to make them love Jesus, don't we? But the truth is, we can't. We can only point them to Jesus. We can only show them Jesus. Growing up, I always heard this, and it didn't click until, you know, after I turned 58, finally clicked into me. Tough crowd again. So that being said, I remember this growing up, though, really, this phrase, more is caught with a C like cat than taught with a T like Tyler. When it comes to your children, understand more is caught than is taught. And you know that. Do you know how you know that? They say that word you said in traffic at the absolute worst time. They tell that secret to the wrong person at the worst time. It just always happens. And so, in other words, what does this mean? You've got to teach your child how to love the Lord. You've got to show your child how to love the Lord. But let's just be honest. You can teach them to be slow to anger, but they followed you and they were in the car in the parking lot with what you said to them and what you're about to say to them in the parking lot, and you lost it on them. Which one's going to stick? Pin drop moment. Beautiful. The caught, it's caught, it's not taught. Now, does that mean that you and I don't make mistakes? Absolutely. Mom and Dad, take the weight off. None of us are perfect. It's going to be okay. You can make mistakes. Do you know how you work through that in training them up? You admit it to them. And you talk to them about a Jesus. I think it's 1 Peter 5:10. It talks about the God who restores everything back to you. Just look at the whole book of Job. Like, you can talk to them and say, hey, even when I mess up, I want you to know I have a heavenly Father that loves me in Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you, my son. The same is true for you, my daughter. Even when you mess up, even when you get it wrong, I love you. Train your child up to run their race. The first is faith. The second is failure. I don't know any parent that wants their child to fail. Any good parent, I'll leave it at that, that wants their child to fail. But the truth of the matter is, you and I know that failure is actually the stepping stone to success, is it not? Most of the time, you got to have more failure than you're going to have success. That's just how it goes. And so when it comes to failure in your child, you got to understand they're going to choose their own adventure. They're going to mess up. They're going to screw up. And I don't doubt your love for them, but that's what you've got to love. You've got to ferociously love them through the seasons, their ups and downs, when they're hard-headed, when they don't want to listen, and you know they heard you say that, and when they are just the proudest moments, they got all A's, they graduated, they did all of those things. You've got to love them ferociously and let them know that they always have a home to come back to, just like the prodigal. No matter what, they've always got a home to go back to. What is that story about in Luke 15? A father's love. The love. As long as they know you love them, they will be there. And when I think about letting your kids fail to run their race well, it's as simple as this. Let your kids put their shoes on the wrong foot, even though you don't want them to. Eventually, they're going to figure it out. Now, the middle child will take a little longer, but that's just what it is, because that's how middle children are. But they'll figure it out, because it hurts. It makes your feet hurt, right? And then you'll get a chuckle, but you've got a teaching moment all of a sudden. But see, this is what I would be as a parent. This is why I'm not a parent. Parents, I want you to know this. I just want to change it for them. Look, they just put the right shoe on. I just want to go put their own shoes on. And there's a time when you have to do that. But there's also a time when they're old enough, they can learn that. Let them fail. Do you know why that's important? It gives them confidence. It grows their relationship with you to see, I messed up and mom and dad still love me. I know that that doesn't seem like it matters much. I had that. I had no doubt my mother loved me. But you see, I had a father who wasn't here because Jesus took him home. So I didn't always get to hear my son. I didn't get to hear that all the time. So that absence there was a void that my mother had to try to fill the best she could. And she did the best she could. No doubt about that. Moms and dads, you can do that for your child. Let them fail, because you know who loves us when we fail? Our Heavenly Father. But here's the truth about failure. It leads to discipline. It leads to discipline. And I'm using that word, and that's that word that nobody likes. Nobody likes. So we talked about faith. We've talked about failure in training up your child to run their race. And now let's talk about discipline. And the fact that parents don't like discipline, I want to tell you that's actually a sign that you love your children. Because if you do love disciplining them, I know that we read about this with God. God disciplines those he loves. It's a sign that he loves us. But at the same time, if you hurt disciplining your child, think about how much it hurts God and how much it cost him to discipline us. There are two aspects of discipline, I believe. And it's correction. And I'm not talking about abuse. And then there's direction. So you've got correction and direction. And correction is the one that we all don't like. It's the one that shows up in different ways. Correction itself looks a different. Let's look at it a different way. Let me think about this when I say this. Correction itself, I hope you understand that I'm not talking about punishment for it. Because it's not really punishment. It's actually a preparation. It's a training. It's a molding. It's a forging. It's a helping your child get back on the right path. Correction. It's them going the wrong way and you helping them, which we'll get to direction in a minute, but it's you making them turn to go the right way. Because they're not listening to you when you try to give them direction. You have to correct them. Sometimes that shows up as a spanking. Sometimes it shows up as timeout. Sometimes it's a very hard conversation you don't want to have with them, especially when they get older. And guess what? They probably don't want to have it with you. But it's got to be had. Because the most important thing with that correction is, once again, it's rooted in love, not frustration, not anger. It's rooted in love. I go back to the prodigal son. Did the father get mad at him, cuss him out? He welcomed him. He welcomed him home. There was some correction that took place. We don't think about that. There had to be some correction. But at the same time, he still welcomed him with loving arms. So now that we talk about the correction, I want you to think of the second aspect of that discipline is direction. Direction. Now, if you think about this growing up, if you had anybody who played baseball, let's think about this when we help our children with direction and correction, is once they first start playing baseball, we don't care how they run the base. We just want them to run around the bases, right? If they hit the pitcher's mound first, it is what it is. Like, and I know you say, well, my kid didn't. Every kid did that. It is what it is. And they would run with a bat, and they would hit you. You know, it would just be like the Flintstones, Barney Rubble coming around. They would be trying to hit you with it, and you'd be running from it. And there's a moment that that's fun, and there's a season for that. But then there's a season that the switch has to flip, and you've got to help them get in the right direction to run the right way. When they're running their race, what good is it for them to run backwards? What good is it for them to run the wrong way? See, discipline requires you to help them go in the right direction. This is what Paul is trying to teach us there. And parents, I want you to know, it thrives with you and it thrives in the local church. I know we live in a culture that doesn't think much of church and is starting to get back there. And many of us grew up in church, many didn't, and that's okay. But when I say the word church, there's something that just sometimes there's a wall that goes up because truth of the matter is we've all been hurt by the church. You're not the only one if you feel that way. But church isn't just this gathering here. Church is what happens throughout the week. Because if church is just what happens here on Sunday, it will be of zero profit to anybody. Church happens Monday through Sunday. It happens Monday through Saturday just as much as it happens on Sunday. And I will tell you, when it comes to that church hurt, I don't want to minimize how the church has hurt you, and I don't want to beat you up about that, but I just want to point you to what Jesus said about the church, because Jesus instituted it, didn't he? And I don't know about you, if Jesus instituted something, it's probably something that's worth my time to be a part of, as imperfect as it can be. And so when it comes to church, I'm going to keep showing up. I'm going to keep doing what he's calling me to do. Parents, why does that matter? Well, in just a little bit, you'll see us load out. Some of us could see it at load in the morning, and I want you to just take a moment to watch what the kids do. Yes, sometimes they're going to go over there and play because that's what kids do. But I want you to see what kids are doing with their parents. They're right beside them. Parents, you matter. That's training them up. I'm serving in the church. And where do they want to be? Right beside you, cleaning up. Where do they want to be? Just once we start getting those totes in there, they want to help push those totes in there. They want to help clean things up. Parents, that matters. That's planting seeds. That's creating a moment that will have lasting fruit. You may not think it is. You may just be ready to go home. They may be driving you insane because they want to go to McDonald's or Taco Bell or wherever at lunch, and you already had plans to go to Chick-fil-A. Oh, crap, they're closed. Whatever that is, wherever you are, maybe that's what it is, but I want you to pay attention to what your kids do because it does matter. Do you know why that matters? Because one day they're going to be tired. One day they're going to be wore out. One day they're going to say, I don't feel like going to church today, and they're going to see you there. And they're going to say, but you know what? It's worth it. Direction. Think of your child as a river, full of life. You can feel it right now. Everybody's feeling the cooling waters, right? You're rafting. We're all tubing, flying around on the river, right? We're enjoying it. Discipline are the river's banks. One side is direction, the other is correction. Without discipline in your child's life, that river runs wild. It overflows, it wreaks havocs, it floods fields. It does not bring life to itself or those around it. It actually harms it. But with discipline and the right banks of direction and correction, think of the life-giving source it is, not only to itself, but everyone it comes in contact with. That's how important discipline is. That's how important strict training is to run the race. And parents, you get to pass that on to your kids. That's what our kids need. They need boundaries at times. And it ain't fun. I get it. But that's where you get to steward them well. It gives you guidance It helps them understand that they can thrive in Christ. We're almost there, church. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26 to 27, and it says this. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is saying he's given himself a black eye. He is continuing to remind the Corinthians that he has died to himself. In other words, he's saying he ain't going to get protested after the race, right? He didn't have a faulty engine. He didn't have a modified body that wasn't approved. He didn't do the wrong thing. He didn't cheat to win. He followed Jesus step by step. What does that mean for you and I? The reminder Paul's telling us is we only run one race. Get the prize. Run as to get the prize. Not perfection. Keep putting one foot in front of the other following Jesus, because that's the way your child is not only going to start their race, they're going to thrive and be trained up to run their race, because they're going to be a part of you running your race. Run your race to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Run your race every time you get a hiccup, every time you fall down. You keep getting back up. You show your children, you show those around you that it is worth the fight. Run that race. Be in the Word of God. Be praying. Some of the best things you can do for your kids are pray for them. Why does that matter? Because you and I, through Christ Jesus, have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that prodigal is in a faraway land, longing for the pods of pigs. And I'm just going to be honest with you. You and I can't lead and convict him in that point, because the Holy Spirit's a much better at doing that than you and I are. But it doesn't mean we don't stop praying. For you, when it comes to your kids, as I said, more is caught than taught. But at the same time, how great would it be if you taught your child how important prayer is? I will tell you one of the best stories I hear about my father that I always carried with me when it comes to prayer is my mother would always tell me, and I'd always heard it from my grandmother, his mother, my Ma Seal, of how my daddy would get on his knees every night before he went to bed and said, "God, I just want my family to be saved. Whatever it takes, use me, Lord." Every night. Now, I will tell you, my father didn't get to see my salvation on earth, but he did in that prayer. My father didn't get to see this race that I get to run with me on this earth, but I believe he did in that prayer. My father didn't get to see everyone in the family getting saved. He didn't get to see his grandchildren taking that next step of salvation, but he did in that prayer. That moment that he had, that my family saw him on his knees saying, "God, use me, whatever it takes. I want my family to know you as Lord." And he lived that way. If you knew anybody that knows him, that is his life. However short we may say it was, that is how he lived. But that moment still bears fruit today, because I'm standing here. And far be it for my dad to pray that prayer for me. Just believe it or not, church, that's the prayer I pray for you. I may not have physical children, and you aren't my children. We're equals, I know. But Paul is telling the Corinthians he is their spiritual father. I have to give an account for you. I do the same thing. I want for you to thrive. I want for you to be successful. I want you to run the race to get the prize. I want you to run to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want every one of those Vine kids that are in there already and the Vine kids that are yet to come to run that race to get the prize. Prayer. I will tell you the power of prayer so many times. Just in my life, I've seen God move more through me submitting to him in prayer than I have in anything I could ever do, and any kind of effort I could ever make. And what better thing to teach your children? So, church, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to running your race, live your life to get the prize. And if you live and run your race to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you're going to set your children up to do the same. Because here's the thing, if I'm completely honest with you, all of us are running a race right now. We don't believe it. We're trying to get a prize. A.W. Tozer talks about it this way. He says it's the paradox of love. You and I are searching for something we already have in Jesus Christ, and that is love. You and I are running a race to get love. Maybe it's to make our father happy, or to make our mother happy, or to make a status, or to have a certain amount of money in the bank, or have a certain house or a certain car. You and I are running a race. We are chasing a prize. But the root of it is love. Wherever you are right now, I wonder if you would see that this paradox of love is this, that you are searching the world for something that's right in front of you. And a better way that I could come up in my brain and my crazy airbrain schemed is this. A better question for me is, what tree am I running to? Am I running to that tree in Genesis 3? Am I going to the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Or am I going to the cross of Jesus Christ? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the tree of love that matters. What are you running a race to get? Because as you search for love, I want to remind you that God loves you. John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God is not standing there to put you down. God is not sitting there with a mean face, looking like those Muppets. They're not half bad. No, they're all bad. Like, God's not sitting there like that. His arms are wide open. His arms are wide open. He is saying, I love you, and I have so much more for you. To have freedom in me, to be whole in me, instead of running to get a prize that will fade, a crown that will die. Because everything else in this world that is a prize leads to death. It does not lead to eternal life. Because all of those things are our sin. That is us putting ourselves as God, putting ourselves over God, chasing things that we think are good but are not God. And because of that, we are separated from an all-loving God who wants to share his love with us. That sin has separated us, and God did not leave us to be separated from him. And so he said, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son into this hopeless, helpless situation to do for you what you can't do for yourself in spite of you. That's the love of God. And Jesus lives the perfect sinless life you and I couldn't live. What is sin? Anything that is against the will of God. What is that? Anything that has hurt God and hurt others. You say, I've never hurt God. And I would say, if you've hurt others, you've helped hurt someone who's been made in the image of God. You have hurt God. You have hurt others. All of us have. That is what sin is. And the price of that sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And so God sends his son Jesus to live that perfect sinless life of loving God and loving others that you and I can't live. He goes and he pays that penalty. He goes to the cross and dies for us in our place, eternally being our substitution, and loves us enough not to stay dead. He is raised by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave for each and every one of us. So that we can live a life of love God and love others now. We don't have to wait. And we can share God's love with everyone in our path, including our children that we love so dearly. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you, what race are you running? What prize are you trying to chase after? What is the thing that you are trying to get and grasp for? Because you and I, we run for love. But when you and I have Christ Jesus, we run from love. So with every head bow and every eye closed, we say this prayer of faith. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith of this prayer that saves you. And here at the Vine Church, nobody prays out loud alone. We pray out loud so that everyone knows that they are praying together. So with every head bow and every eye closed, please repeat the words of this prayer of faith after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're online, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. If for the first time you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you said, I've stopped chasing the love of this world. I'm chasing the love that is everlasting in Christ Jesus. Today is the day that I take my stand. If that's you, on the count of three, if for the first time you have done that, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house right now, you can do that. If you're online, you can raise your hand. You can shoot us a message throughout the app or on our social media. We want to celebrate this with you. This isn't your finish line. This isn't your get out of hell insurance card. This is the starting block of the rest of your eternity. And we want to help you take those next steps today in a local church near you. And for the rest of us, we can go ahead. You can stand up. My prayer as we get ready to stand into this worship is we would be reminded of the Father's love. We would be reminded of how much of a good, good Father we have. And no matter where you are right now, let's just soak in His love, be immersed in His love, and make sure that we share it with everyone who comes in our path. We can be so thankful that we have a loving Father and that we get to share His love with all that are searching with it. And speaking of that love, we are so thankful that you are here because we love you being here. So much so you get to take 7 cheese Danishes on the way out because it's the last day. I keep saying it, I'm telling you. And we can't wait to see your smiling face next week. We have so many chairs saved for you, probably some 0-calorie snacks. I'm just saying, it's prayed over. We're going to continue how to thrive in Christ. Have a great week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.